A reading from the letter of James. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror, for they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of Christ.
Lord, make us masters of ourselves, that we may become the servants of others. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. Please be seated. As we've been journeying our way through the Gospel of Mark, a gospel made up of 16 chapters, we've now gotten to chapter 10. There's a little interesting thing coming up. The last six chapters of the book, chapters 11 through 16, all cover the last week of Jesus' life. Chapter 11 has the story of the triumphal entry, which is still 5 weeks away. We've got a month and a half to go before we get to that part of the story. So what we're going to do over the next 5 weeks is kind of change up a little bit the way that we've been going chronologically through the Gospel of Mark. What's going to happen is this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to do two sermons based on chapter 10. And then for the next three Sundays after that, we'll skip ahead to chapters 12 and 13 and maybe 14 and talk about that. And then on Palm Sunday, we'll come back to chapter 11 and get back in sync with everything. And so you can kind of think of these next five Sundays as being a mini-series within the greater series, and maybe you could think of it as the challenging teaching of Jesus, because that's what we're going to be exploring over the next five Sundays through the season of Lent. Teaching that Jesus brings about towards the end of his ministry before he gets to Jerusalem, and while he's in Jerusalem, that definitely presents challenges for the people he was talking to start with, but by extension for us as we try to sort out what exactly it means for us. And so today we start with a rather well-known story of Jesus, the story of the rich young man. It's in all three synoptic gospels. Mark and Matthew and Luke all have the same story. It's tweaked a little bit here and there. And it's a story that's a challenge because it seems to be really quite plain as to what Jesus is saying to this guy. And we're thinking, well, if we're supposed to do what Jesus says to the people he's teaching, then shouldn't we do the same thing? And there's the challenge. Because, of course, Jesus says to this man, "Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." And we have to think, does that mean we're supposed to do that too? Because if so, the vast majority of people down through history over the past 2,000 years who have called themselves Christians have not been doing that. There have been a minority, of course, monks and nuns living in monasteries and convents who have taken a vow of poverty and have chosen to take that very seriously and literally in that sense. And there are those, I understand, Catholic priests take a vow of poverty and they are paid a stipend by the church and live very, very simply. But again, the vast majority of those who would say they are Christians don't do this, which is why this teaching challenges us. So here we get to deal with it today. And I'm going to say to you that how we approach what Jesus is saying in this passage will have a lot to do with what we are already assuming he's talking about, what our presuppositions are about what Jesus is saying and what different words mean. And if we come to grips with that, that will help us understand how to take this lesson that is in three of the four Gospels, something we're supposed to pay attention to and understand how best to deal with it. So we start off, and the story says that Jesus is setting out on a journey. He's coming from the northern part of Israel up in Galilee, and he's starting to make his way down to Jerusalem now. And as he's getting going on that journey, a man runs up and kneels before him. Now, the fact that he kneels before Jesus, we have to be careful not to read into it. It's not like this man is kneeling before Jesus because he acknowledges that Jesus is divine or something and he's about to worship Jesus. No, that's not what's going on here. This man acknowledges that Jesus is somebody that it's appropriate to show honor to. And people would kneel before others quite commonly back in that day, something you tend not to see here today. But he's coming up just simply to honor Jesus as this rabbi, this teacher. As we've talked before, people are saying he's a prophet and this kind of thing. And so he has a question for him. And the question he has is going to be based on what he's understood Jesus has been teaching already. And so he says to him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus' response is not what we would expect right away. He says, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good but God." Now again, we have to pause there for a moment to deal with that response. Why does Jesus say that? Some people say, well, you know what? Jesus is making a claim to be divine here. This is how we're seeing that Jesus is God, right? Because he says, look, if you're going to call me good teacher, and if there's no one good but God, then if you're going to call me good, then you're calling me God, right? And I've preached that sermon in years past. But that is not what the Gospel of Mark is trying to say here. The Gospel of Mark doesn't make the claim that Jesus is God. It makes the claim that Jesus is the Son of God. We will see that thought develop in the later Gospels as we get into Matthew and then into Luke and definitely in the Gospel of John. But in the Gospel of Mark, this isn't what the writer is trying to suggest. So what's going on here is not a claim for Jesus' divinity, but Jesus wanting to show that he is being consistent in his teaching. Let's not forget, he is a Jewish person speaking to other Jewish people in the nation of Israel who are practicing Judaism, who take their references from the Torah and the prophets and the Hebrew Bible. And Jesus is simply echoing back to this man the idea that had been given in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, Yahweh your God is one, and you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so Jesus says, hey, you know, don't be in a hurry to call me good. Let's keep the focus. There's no one good but God. That's who we're focusing on here. That's what I want to keep your attention on. So Jesus makes that preamble and then immediately goes into quoting six of the Ten Commandments. He starts off with number 6 and goes to number 10 and then goes back to number 5. Not that the numbering really matters, but he simply says now in answer to this man's question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, look at the commandments. You know them, right? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Well, actually, that's not the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment is you shall not covet. And so it's interesting that Jesus changes this and says you shall not defraud. And then he adds honor your father and mother, going back to commandment number 5. So what's going on here? Well, first of all, in answering this man's question, Jesus immediately points him back to the Torah, points him back to the law. And he starts talking about the 10 commandments. He starts listing them. When he gets to the 10th one, rather than saying do not covet, he says do not defraud people, which is interesting. Maybe what's going on here is Jesus already knows that this man is wealthy. We haven't been told that in the story yet. But maybe he already knows. Maybe he tells because he sees the clothes the guy is wearing, or maybe Jesus knows something about him already. And maybe what he's thinking here is because this man is so wealthy, he could have whatever he wants, that he actually doesn't covet. Because coveting is about the idea of going like, man, look at that thing that that guy's got. I'd do anything to have that. Well, if you're wealthy enough, you can have it. You don't need to covet anything. You just go buy what you want. But if this man gained his wealth, perhaps, by doing shady business deals or something, maybe Jesus is tweaking that last commandment to simply say, you shall not defraud, right? You got your money in an appropriate way, right? Maybe that's what Jesus is doing. We don't know for sure, but it's curious that he changes that 10th commandment, evidently to fit this situation. Anyway, he talks about these commandments and obviously implies all of them. And the man's response to him is, teacher, I have kept all these since my youth. And there's no reason not to take this guy at face value. He is a Torah observant Jew. He is an Israelite who is following the laws of God. He's doing it right. He's, you know, if we were to talk about it today in our circumstances, right, he goes to church every day. Maybe he volunteers on parish council. He's, you know, giving regularly, all this stuff. Like, he's doing all the right things. And Jesus has no quibble with that at all. But then he turns to him, he looks at him, and it says he loved him as well. You know, maybe he embraced him, maybe he put an arm around him, and you could imagine him doing that and saying, yeah, I see that, but there's one thing you lack. Then he says, go, sell all your possessions, and give them to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And then what happens is the man was shocked to hear that and goes away grieved, because he had many possessions. So what happens with this? Well, let's once again take a look at our presuppositions. What are we assuming Jesus is talking about here? Because that'll affect how we approach this. When the man asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is he talking about? Is he, as older English translations of the Bible tend to say, everlasting life? Is he saying basically, how can I live forever? Is that what he's saying? I would suggest to you that's not what Jesus means. The word that is translated eternal in the Greek language that the Bible was written in, that the gospel was written in, has more to do with a full and complete life that can certainly include living forever or immortality, but that's not what the primary emphasis is. You know, the fact that it says eternal or might say everlasting doesn't mean that that's exactly how it needs to go, simply because we do the same thing with words, right? Many of you will remember last year in our spring cleanup, one of the things we had to do was take gravel from this end of the parking lot and use wheelbarrows to bring it up to the front of the parking lot where we had all these divots in the ground. And with a couple of wheelbarrows, one of them with a flat tire and stuff, it's like, oh, this is terrible. And you can just see that we would go, man, this is going to take forever. Well, and of course, it's not going to literally take forever. But the use of that word, the hyperbole involved, is communicating this big thing that's going on here. And I'm going to suggest to you it's a similar thing with this conversation about eternal life. The emphasis isn't about it being forever and ever and ever and ever, but that it is full, it is big, it is complete, it is everything you'd want it to be. And this would make sense that this guy is asking for that kind of thing, because this is what Jesus has been talking about all along anyway. When you look through the first pages of the Gospel of Mark, you're not really going to find anything that suggests that Jesus' message is all about how to live forever. It's about how to live fully and completely in what is called the kingdom of God. So this is what this guy is asking about. And then when Jesus answers him and says, go sell all you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, well, what do we think Jesus is talking about there? If we think he is talking about having treasure in heaven, as in the place you go when you die kind of thing, well, Jesus hasn't been talking about that at all in the Gospel of Mark. In fact, all of his teaching has to do with what's happening here. The kingdom of God is near, he said. The kingdom of God is among you. The emphasis on everything he's been teaching has been about living in accordance with the will and purpose of God now. If we think that he is talking about getting to heaven and perhaps not going to hell, well, now we really have a problem. Because if Jesus is basically saying to him, go sell all you have and give to the poor and then you get to go to heaven, then we are in trouble. And it doesn't make any sense to think that that is what Jesus is talking about. He can be a Torah observant person. He can follow all the commandments. He can be faithful in his faith and loving Yahweh and all of these things. But because he didn't sell all he had and give to the poor, sorry, you don't get to go to heaven now, doesn't make any sense. This is not what Jesus is talking about. So we can't look at this passage as saying that somehow this has to do with that. It doesn't. And it's interesting, too, that Jesus adds, this is how you'll have treasure in heaven, and then he invites him, then come follow me. So he's not setting up a prerequisite that you got to make sure you got your ticket to heaven before you can follow me. No, that's just not even part of the package. He's saying the key to this full life involves for you taking this and giving it away. So then we can think, all right, maybe what's happening is Jesus is simply talking to this guy particularly, that what he's saying here is a message for this guy, but that doesn't mean all of us. And that's probably how most people take this. Because after all, we're not rich, right? Like, that guy's wealthy, but we're not rich. I mean, if you saw my bank account, you know, I'm not rich. Well, just a second. Rich as compared to what? In Canada, you can live below the poverty line and still own a car. Whereas in other places in the world, you'll be lucky to have sandals, let alone a bicycle. When you take all of the Christians in the world today, if you were to say, what does the average Christian look like in the world? That person will be a brown-skinned female person living in the southern hemisphere in what is often called the developing nation. That's what the average Christian looks like in the world today. So we Christians here in Canada are quite rich compared to the majority of Christians in the world. So we can't get out of it that easily. He's speaking not just to this man, because afterwards his disciples come to him and say, look, we've given up everything to follow you. implying that they're saying, we're doing exactly what you're telling this guy to do. And Jesus compliments them on that and says, there'll be blessing for that and all of these things. So we can't just say, oh, it's just for this particular man. But what still are we driving at here? Let me suggest to you that this is very much related to the prayer I opened the service with. Lord, make us masters of ourselves that we may become the servants of others. What we see happening in this episode is here we have a man who is doing well. He is successful in business. It seems that he is doing it legitimately. He's following the Torah. He's doing everything right, and he's blessed. That's how come when Jesus says, how hard will it be for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God? His disciples go, well, then who can be saved? Because his disciples are seeing financial wealth as being a blessing from God. So if somebody is blessed by God that they have all this money, and you're saying they can't actually enter the kingdom of heaven, then what hope do any of us have? Because if anybody should be able to be in there, it's that guy. Well, Jesus is making clear that there's something else going on. By the way, if we just take that statement of Jesus, it is impossible for someone who is rich to inherit the kingdom of God. If that means going to heaven, then if you're rich, you can't go to heaven, is what we'd have to take that to mean, which we don't do, right? So what are we dealing with? What we're dealing with here is a man who is performing his spiritual requirements, his spiritual practices. He is being religious. He is being conscientious. He is being pious. He's praying well. He's doing all the things right for his faith. And of course, there's no Christianity yet. So in Judaism, he's doing the right thing. He's loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus tells him, there's one thing you lack. You need to take what you have and give it to others. And I'm going to suggest to you that the root of the matter here is this man is thinking that inheriting eternal life is something he needs to aspire to personally. That receiving treasures in heaven is something that is his personal goal. What must I do to get that? I've got all the money in the world that I need. What I need is this eternal life. How do I get that? What do I have to do to be on right terms with Yahweh? How do I make sure that I am getting all that there is to have? And Jesus has to say to that guy, look, where are others in your religious practice? Where are other people in the way that you are living out your faith? How is it that you are taking your spirituality and your growth in your religion and in your piety? How are you investing that in other people? And it seems that this guy wasn't doing that. And this becomes a reminder to anyone who reads this passage that being a good person, a good Jewish person like this man, or being a Christian today, is not just about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can fast all you want and be good at it. And that's fine as far as it goes. But Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is not about individual spiritual growth. That's part of the story. But the whole purpose behind it is to connect with others, to involve others, to serve others. Jesus will say later on in this same chapter, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this is what Jesus is pointing out here. How do we take this passage? We take this to be reminded that our practice as Christians is not a personal pursuit of piety and blessing, but to be equipped to serve those around us, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, because Jesus is not walking around on the earth now. So we are to take that role. We are to be one who reaches out and demonstrates love for people. We are ones who are to work with those who are having difficulty and challenge and all of this. For some people, that might actually look like selling all they have and giving to the poor. But the principle behind what Jesus is saying here is our religious practice, our spiritual practice, our Christian faith is not simply about getting better and stronger spiritually ourselves. It is about sharing that and demonstrating it and serving others. The first great commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Just loving God is not what Jesus is about. That's not the entry point into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It is showing that love to others. For Jesus, both need to be there. And that is what we are challenged to today. Not self-sufficiency, but interdependence and encouragement and service and strength and all of these things to those around us. So it's still challenging teaching. Maybe not quite what we thought it was on the surface, but nevertheless, a challenge for us to hold on to. So let me invite you, as Lent unfolds, that perhaps a Lenten practice for you to explore is to think each day, how can I serve somebody today? How can I demonstrate my love for God by doing something loving for somebody else? Maybe that's a way to start thinking in this direction and fulfilling the command of Christ in this passage. Amen.